Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider for this third Sunday of Epiphany is from Mark chapter 1. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. This is the gospel. So imagine walking into this world, even as we see it right now, thinking about how we could make this a better place, a different place, a good place. What hope would you have of doing something good? We live in a time in which many people are quite cynical. They do all sorts of calculations and try to figure out whether or not anything can change. And many have given up hope. They become cynical, they become unmotivated, they just won't even try. They're tempted to try things that are out of order. Did you ever wonder about that? What causes people to try to cheat to get power in order to perhaps win an election or perhaps put somebody out of office? I know that sounds very familiar to us right now, but I'm not necessarily talking about this one election or this one president or anything like that. It wasn't that that brought that to mind, at least to my mind. It was that I began to ask myself, what would make you want to cheat in order to win something? Why would you think that would be satisfying? In the psalm for today, the psalmist says that power belongs to God. No human being has power, no matter what they think of themselves. But in any case, we're tempted to try to do things that are out of order, truly out of order, because we think that nothing's going to change without cheating, stealing, lying. In our country, we're desperate for leaders that will show us the way. But it seems we find that they too offer little or real or little or no real direction out of the quagmire we are in. Now, this is nothing new. Imagine being a serious believer, Christian, at the time of Herod and Pilate and Rome. Imagine living up in Galilee, that area where very little good could come anyways, according to Nathaniel. Imagine the religious leaders who were seemingly walking far afield from the text that you grew up learning, listening to, memorizing. How easy to become disenchanted in despair. And yet it was into this world that the Lord came. The Lord of heaven and earth in the form of a servant. And we and many others would hope that he would be hoping that he would get things moving. He would find solid people who have the skills, the ability to bring about change. Wasn't that a campaign slogan a few years ago? Hope and change. And yet in the midst of all of this, the Lord goes up into Galilee. Galilee, not to Jerusalem, not to the seat of power, Rome. He goes up into Galilee, into the north of Israel, and seems determined to call men, fishermen, into this task that he was planning to execute in this fallen world. It almost doesn't make sense. But then he says, "I will make you become fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. The Lord finds fishermen. It would seem that he might go looking through the many synagogues or even the temple for someone who is fit for the office. But the Lord does not. The question of how one is fitted out for the ministry has puzzled many. We like to think that the servants of the Lord would be held in high regard by the wise of the world. But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. They're not educated, at least in the eyes of those who were the leaders. Those leaders, when they considered who Jesus was, they said, when the Sabbath had come, in Mark chapter 6, they said, "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" They also wondered about his disciples, the fishermen. In Acts chapter 4, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they had been that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus." Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 1, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul, a very educated man, says in Galatians 1 of himself, "But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." These men had been with Jesus, just as it happens today. And so we in the church do not let the things that are happening around the world cause us to become cynical or despair, to throw up our hands and say, who cares? What does it matter? We are all called to be witnesses, and the Lord prepares us. He prepares us for our callings as we confess in public our faith in Christ, as we teach our children, as fathers teach their children, as we bear witness in the world to what we know. The Lord calls them, "Come and follow me. Come, follow, walk with Emmanuel, God with us." The whole thing happens as we walk with the Lord. That's what Jesus makes clear. These folk knew that the message of the gospel was quite a mess at the time. It didn't take a rocket scientist. It doesn't today when we look around at many churches who affirm all sorts of different crazy ideas, degenerate ideas, trying to be relevant and trying to get along with the people in the church or in the world, trying to prove that we are accepting kind of folk. We are up to speed with all the wisdom of the world. These people knew, whether it be the Sadducees or the Pharisees, things weren't quite right. And they also understood that they would have to be prepared, shaped, and formed by the Lord himself. And so for 3 years, they would be with him. They would walk with him all the way to the cross. Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what happens with us when we are in the Word. We immediately think about this as something professional, which we are fit out for by nature. But the only way we are ready to serve is if we have spent time with Jesus, as we've walked with him in his word. We take heart because we do not believe that the world and all of its machinations, all of its lies, all of its attempt to get its way, whatever form that takes, our new president decided now to extend our part in abortions around the world, and apparently is going to try to codify that law so that even the Supreme Court couldn't change it. We take heart because there is still one who walks in this world and who brings people out of who are tempted to follow and use death as a way to solve the problems of life, to turn them to the life that came into this world, the life of God in Christ Jesus. Did you notice what happened in the Gospel of John over the past few weeks? These men were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the one that Moses spoke about. Philip, Nathanael. Remember what Philip says? Come and see him. Philip didn't say, well, Nathanael, you know how smart I am. You know how intellectually capable I am. He didn't say that. Just come and see Jesus. That's what happens in the church. Come and see. That's who is preached. That's whose word is preached. As we read it, we preach it, we sing it, we confess it. Come and see. Jesus made it clear to the teachers in the temple when he astounded and amazed them, when he stumped all of the leaders who tried to catch him and find a pretext to kill him. He stumped the wise and the religious leaders of his day, but more important, who called the people of Israel back to the clear word of God. Yes, the law, the law. Many had minimized the law. They minimized it because they didn't let it do what it really does, and that is to convict us, accuse us. Many who posture today, who claim to be virtuous, who claim to be good, who claim to have some credibility because of the way they act, the positions they take, even companies, which should be dismissed. The law, if we want to use the law, the scriptures tell us, the law accuses, the law crushes. The people at Jesus' time had tried to use the law to set themselves above other people. I thank God that I'm not like these people over there. We forget the law accuses, always accuses, and that no one will be righteous by means of the law. Have you ever thought about that? It's critically important in this word. It's this forgetfulness that leads the people to forsake the gospel. Walther says it beautifully in Thesis 19 of Law and Gospel, where he says that people who haven't heard the law in its proper sense, who do not understand and believe that they have an awful horror living in them, their sinful nature. And if they don't know that, they won't care about what Jesus came to do. They won't care about the one who came to rescue us from sin, death, and the devil, to rescue us from ourselves, who will answer the prayer when we pray, Lord, hinder and break every evil plan of the devil, the world, and yes, of my sinful nature. They forgot the gospel. They forgot the book that they, the words at the center of the book that they studied. Jesus says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify about me. They didn't see the need for this simple man, this man who seems so insignificant, so out of place, and yet this one is the Messiah, the Savior. His name means the Lord saves. And that's what the disciples would learn, even at the foot of the cross, where the Lord of heaven and earth died for our sins, paying the last farthing for our debt, and in exchange giving us his righteousness. It even happens today as the Lord's word finds its way into our hearts and minds and causes us to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, who has come to save sinners by his life, his death, and resurrection, whose work on the cross, where God's wisdom and power are revealed. Well, that's where wisdom and power are revealed. And actually, Paul reminds us that as we look around at all of the intelligent and wise people of this world, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. These fishermen would be the only wise men, the light of the world. They would come bringing the wisdom of God and the power of God into the world where they lived. And so also you and your children would be a witness. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. These become the men who, as Luke tells us in Acts 17, quote, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. That is real change. Turning the world upside down. Causing every human mouth to become silent, to be shut at the words of the law. No more of this posturing, but rather the praise of the only true Savior of human beings, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lord continues to do this work today, fitting out his servants. He makes us into fishers of men. He enables us to love and to seek and to save the lost. He gives us words, even in the face of danger and rejection. Even rejection by our family, as Paul alluded to in the epistle lesson for today, 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31. We like to think that family is so important and we've got to keep those relationships together. And God reminds us that we have to act as if we had no wife, no children. That doesn't mean we don't love them, but we put them in their proper order and place. Jesus would tell his disciples, if you want to follow me, you must turn and first follow me. And then you'll be prepared and fit. You'll be given the gifts you need and the strength you need to love all your neighbors, including your wife, your children, your family. Jesus says in Matthew 10, but when they delivered you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. Isn't that a lovely statement? It's just a continuation. I'm making you fishers of men. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother, no, my brother is the only person I can trust. No, you can't. My sister, my wife, my husband, no. Brother will deliver up brother to death. A father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. but he who endures to the end will be saved. It is only the Lord who can enable us to stand. That is, he must shed abroad his love in our hearts so that we come to believe the gospel. We come to stand on the gospel. We come to confess the gospel, even to those closest who would betray us. We love them, and we continue to speak the wisdom of God and the power of God to them. We stand here in the midst of the world, clearly confessing Christ to a world in darkness, which suffers from racism. Racism does not come from Christian doctrine, never has. It comes from sinful man's heart, and it especially became formulated when proud, arrogant, enlightenment men began to believe that reason was the thing that would explain everything, and therefore came up with all of these ideas. The founder of Planned Parenthood was a racist. We as Christians don't have to apologize for that, except when we have hated someone because of their skin color or their race, which we can do, just like we can gossip and steal and commit adultery and all of those other things. But the world used these things, made them up, and put them into place in power because they did not know the word. As I said before, it seeks to use death to solve the problems of life and science, follow the science. Science enables them to kill millions upon millions, 50 million babies a year. And yet the Lord leads us to call men, women, and children to repentance and to life. That's a miracle. That's something that no one can make anyone understand. Why should God have come into this world when it was such a mess? Why should Jesus have gone to the cross? Why? But that he loves and he wants to save sinful human beings. And he loves this world even through these fishermen, even through these people who live in Altamont. And perhaps the world despises what the church thinks. She surely doesn't understand it. Paul says in Romans 1:28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "For the wisdom of God is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness." And again, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. So let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." God is making, shaping, forming fishers of men. The Lord will make them. This is the key to all of this, isn't it? That is the miracle which we witness this third Sunday in Epiphany. These men who Paul identifies as nothing but the stewards of God's mysteries, nothing but people that God has laid his hands on, whose word is shaped and formed and converted and brought them to see light and life and salvation. God using us to bear witness, to be a light in the midst of this dark world so that men, women, and children can be saved. There something real is happening. There something significant is happening. There is the only and most important thing without which the rest of it is nothing but futility. We cast the net of God's word out, and it catches what it wills. God's net, God's word, will not fail to bring in a great draft of fish in his time. And so we faithfully follow Jesus. We listen, we grow, and we serve his mission in love. Amen.